Welcome to Where is God's Word with your host, Bruce Musselman, brought to you by the Mattaway Country Baptist Church of Aurora, Ohio. Bruce combines over 40 years of experience as a pastor, Bible teacher, and author. This program addresses topics surrounding the authority and inerrancy of the Bible. Here now with this week's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
Well, so glad to be talking to you today, and Happy New Year. And I hope you have a blessed new year. And this may be the year that Jesus comes back, and he'll straighten all the problems of this world out. He can do it. And he's demonstrated his power already when he was here on the earth. And I was thinking today, a number of people that I know have just recently passed away. They've died. And I was just thinking about this, The Lord Jesus Christ went to a funeral, and D.L. Moody said that when he went to a funeral, why, he turned it into a resurrection. And he went to the funeral of Lazarus, and when he went to the funeral, they said, well, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened, but God had allowed Lazarus to die so that Jesus could come and raise him from the dead. And Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. By the way, they actually have his coffin over there. They call it an ossuary in a warehouse outside of Jerusalem. It has Eliezer, and they have Miriam and Martha. They have they were the sisters, and they have one of their coffins also. And they're real people. And Jesus went there, and he was talking to them. So then Jesus said to them, I am the resurrection and the life. And I was thinking, who could say, I am the resurrection and the life, but the Lord Jesus? And even if they said it, they couldn't say, take me to the tomb. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, it looked like they physically died, but what was he talking about? Well, the real person. What we call the soul of a person, the personality of a person, it never dies. And the Bible says that Jesus one day will raise him from the dead. And he not only talked about it, he pulled it off a number of times. He raised people from the dead. And so Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, and his body stunk. And Jesus went out to the tomb. And by his word, he said, I say unto thee, Lazarus, come forth. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, what does he mean that you'll never die? That means simply we move out of this old body, and we are immediately with the Lord Jesus Christ, more alive than we've ever been. When I went to my mother's so-called funeral, I was thinking of the fact that she was more alive than she's ever been. She had no pain, no suffering. And she was in eternal joy forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing that is to know that. And not only that, because when I meet the Lord Jesus, and if you're born again and you're saved, if you meet him, you will meet him without any record that you have ever sinned. And I think, what a wonderful thought that is. And no wonder Isaiah said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's the Son of God. And his name shall be called Wonderful. He's the Wonderful Savior, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so he is wonderful. Why? Because he will raise us from the dead. And I think, well, in my case, I've lived past the 70 years that the Lord has given us already. And you never know. You see people around you passing away. But if I pass away, the next moment I will be in heaven with Jesus, more alive than I've ever been. And I like it in the papers. If you look at the Akron Beacon Journal, and now even in the Plain Dealer, it said gone home to be with Jesus, or gone home to be with the Lord. You know, well, that's a good witness and a good testimony when somebody passes away. You know, we're like a butterfly. You can remember that, because that butterfly crawls around like a worm on the ground. But one day he just moves out of his body that he has, and he just leaves it behind, and he develops beautiful wings and flies away. And so the same thing with us. We just leave that old body behind, and the Lord gives us a new body, and we are with him. Now, I want to tell you this that's so important. What's this all about? What is Christianity all about? What's the Bible all about? It's very simple. God wants a family. And it says that everything was created for his good pleasure, and his pleasure is to have a family. And so right now, he is getting a family together. He is adopting. The Bible says when we have accepted Jesus Christ, we're adopted into God's family, and we become children of God. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So we receive Jesus Christ. Now, the last part of that verse in John is very important, even to them that believe on his name. His name is Lord Jesus Christ. Lord means that he is God. Thomas says unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says, blessed are they that have not seen and believed. And it also means the idea that he has the right to tell you what to do. I mean, as creator, the universe, we're not our own boss. He is in charge of our life. And so we receive him as Lord. And Jesus means Savior. We don't save ourselves, and this is a very, very important point. If we think by our good works that we'll make it to heaven, you will not make it to heaven. You will spend eternity without God, and the Bible is so clear and explicit in this. Salvation is a free gift. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith. That's faith in Jesus Christ. That not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so you see, the best person in the world is not good enough to meet God's standard. God measures us according to Jesus Christ, and he was perfect. And to make it into heaven, you would have to be perfect. But we are when we accept Jesus, because God counts, by faith in Jesus, God counts his perfection to us. He counts our sin to him, and his perfection to us. And we are given eternal life as a free gift. And a gift is something that is free. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you put your faith in him, and he's the only one you can put your faith in to get to heaven. Nobody's sneaking over the border, you know. There's no illegal immigrants into heaven. The only way you can get there is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ, and then Christ is referring to his kingly title, and Jesus Christ will rule this world from Jerusalem, Israel, and he will sit on a throne there. That's why the whole attention of the world is now on Jerusalem, because Jesus is getting ready to come back and rule this planet from Jerusalem, Israel, and so he teaches us that the world will be against Israel, and they will surround Jerusalem. And when it looks like the last Jew is going to be wiped out, Jesus will return. And it says in the Bible, God is speaking, and he says, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And then they will see the nails in his hands. And then the Bible says there will be a fountain open for sin. And this is found in Zechariah chapter 12 and 13 of the Old Testament. The fountain is, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. We sing about it. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. And when we by faith put our faith in Jesus Christ, King David said, blessed are all they that trust in him. Jesus' blood takes away our sins. And we will stand before God when we die, physically die, we will stand before him without any record that we've ever sinned, and we will stand there in great joy. And the Bible teaches this over and over and over again. What a glorious, glorious gospel. Nobody has to question whether they're going to heaven when they die, because the Bible says he is able to keep you from falling, present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I'd have no joy meeting God with my sins, but I will meet God without any record that I have ever sinned. And praise the Lord, what a blessing that is. What a glorious thought that is. And that's why down through the ages, Christians have been martyred for Jesus. And, you know, I want to, I think we should remember all the people that have been martyred in the last 100 years. It's probably more than all the people have been martyred before that time, people that are suffering and been martyred and are being martyred around the world. But they can know one thing, that they cut their head off, the next second they will be in heaven, and Jesus Christ will meet them personally in heaven, and they will see him, to be with him in total joy. And you're adopted into God's family when you receive Christ. As many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Thomas said to Jesus, "My Lord, my God." You have to receive Jesus for yourself. And you say that to Jesus, you say, he's everywhere, he's God, and you say, "My Lord, my God, forgive me of my sins and save me. Give me eternal life." And Jesus can say, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And you will have eternal life. Well, I'm so glad to have Clark Block with us in the studio, and then Pastor Al Davis from Richfield Bible Baptist Church. So he has a wonderful scientific report on the Bible, and I'll let him take that right now.
Well, thank you, Bruce, and it's good to be with you. And just want to again remind our listeners that if they want to know more information, they can go to our website for the radio program at whereisgodsword.com. That's whereisgodsword.com, and you can find out more information about Bruce Musselman and his ministry, and there's also past programs that are available there as well. And, of course, we talk about science in the Bible, and one of the purposes of science in the Bible, it's not that the Bible is a scientific handbook, but everything it talks about science is accurate because it comes from the God who created the heavens and the earth. And so, obviously, if God could create the heavens and the earth, he must be able to record scientifically accurate information in the Word of God. And it's interesting when you read the Bible, there's a lot of question about where water comes from. And in the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 2, it says, "The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And then as you go through this, you see God dividing the waters that's in the atmosphere from the waters that's on the ground, and then bringing up the dry land out of the waters and all of that. And then when you get into the area of Noah's flood, or the Genesis flood as it's more properly called, there's a very interesting statement here about when the flood occurred. Most people kind of try to discount the flood by saying, well, how could all this water fall from the sky and flood the earth to that extent? And the Bible does not say all the water fell from the sky. In fact, if you read in Genesis chapter 7 and starting in verse 10, it says, "And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 7th month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights." So this water came up out of the earth, and there was also rain. And as the Bible continues, verse 18 says, "And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went up upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceeding upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered." And it goes on to describe how the flood covered the entire earth. Now, here's my point. And this whole account with Genesis and the flood is an event that of such magnitude that there ought to be evidence, and there ought to be able to find scientific evidence. Well, interestingly enough, the secular geologists have decided they believe that there is an ocean about 400 miles or more beneath our feet right now, deep within the earth, in the transition layer between the inner mantle and the outer mantle. That's the layer that's below the core of the earth, or I'm sorry, the crust of the earth, and that's what we're on top of. And they believe that there's enough water there by conservative estimates that that there's enough water that could fill all of the world's oceans and seas three times over. And I was reading this study that was done. They determined that there's a mineral there called ringwoodite. It's a strange name, but the guy who found it and originally identified it, his name was Ringwood. And they believe that this ringwoodite contains water in it. And even if it's conservatively estimated only 2.6% water in this ringwoodite, it has enough water there to refill our oceans, as I said, three times over. Now, this is what's interesting. Up until this point, the prevailing view is that all the water on Earth has come from comets and icy asteroids crashing into the Earth over billions of years. And over time, that gave us all the water that we see. However, with the discovery of this ringwoodite layer that's deep within the mantle of the Earth, they believe that the water that we see today actually came up out of the Earth. Wait a minute, didn't we just read that here a few moments ago, that the Bible said that the fountains of the great deep were broken up? Well, what would be, wouldn't 400 miles below our feet be a great deep? And the Bible says that a lot of water came up from the great deep. It even gets better in this one article here. Article here that I'm looking at was published in extremetech.com, and it was written by a secular writer, Sebastian Anthony. This is not written by a fundamentalist. Bruce Musselman didn't write this either. and this is what he says. He says, finally, here's a fun thought that should remind us that Earth's perfect composition and climate is, if you look very closely, rather miraculous. One of the researchers talking to New Scientist, that's a publication, said that if the water wasn't stored underground, it would be on the surface of the earth, and the mountaintops would be the only land poking out. Now, before the flood, we didn't have the great mountain ranges that we have today. There were hills, mountains, but they probably were not the size of like the Rockies or Mount Everest or something like that. And here's a guy saying that if the water that's down in the Earth's mantle was on the Earth today, you'd only have the mountaintop sticking out. Well, how about that? If you combine that with the water that is on the surface of the Earth today, maybe you would have a global flood. And certainly the changes that took place, let me point you to a good book. Dr. Walter Brown has a book called In the Beginning that you can find online at creationscience.com. That's creationscience.com. And you can read the book online. He goes into the hydroplate theory, and he talks about a great layer of water under the Earth's crust. Few differences between what science geologists are saying, but you can see the principle's not that far-fetched, is it? Here it is. The Bible says the fountains of the deep were opened up, and the waters prevailed and flooded the entire Earth. And even these secular scientists are saying, the water from the great deep is coming up, and that's what's filled our oceans. If it all came up, it could flood the earth. How about that? I think that's pretty good confirmation of science in the Bible.
That's really interesting. That's a great report, and I appreciate that. I'm so glad once again that we can start this new year off, and Jesus says, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. And so we're here today, and one of the things also is that we have God's words today. And one of the things, recently, my nurse came over and visited me at my house. And she was talking about that at her church they had a discussion because the version that they were using was gender neutral. In other words, they didn't like the idea that God the Father, you know, so they were taking this out. And I thought, well, if they can change God's word, is it God's word? I think that church teaches that they have God's word, but if it's God's word, how can it be changed? Could you answer that? How can they do that, you know? How can they change it if it's God's word?
Well, you can certainly change something by altering it, and altering it usually means changing, well, at the very definition, changing by taking away from it or adding to it, both things that the Bible says we're not to do.
Yeah, thank you. And that's why we have this program today, because so many of the modern versions, they have changed it. For instance, this gender-neutral thing. Now, communist philosophy is, they emphasize equality. That's the big thing that they use. And so they have pushed that to the point where they don't like to recognize the differences between genders. That's between male and female. So they've changed the modern versions in many cases to make it gender neutral. Well, if it's God's word, how can they do that? You know, I mean, and what we're saying and what we're trying to bring out is that so many of the versions, not only have they been changed along that line, but they've taken out the names of Jesus in many places. They have changed even verses dealing with salvation. For instance, in the King James, it says we are saved, you know, but they'll say being saved. Well, we're not being saved. We are saved. You're saved once, and that lasts through all eternity. And so there's these important changes. Like, for instance, one place, and these started with, I mentioned today some of the corrupt versions, you know, that have been put out, but one of the first corruptors of the scripture. And Paul says in the Bible, there are many that corrupt the word of God. Now, the true word of God will last through all of time, but there's corruptions will be put out also at the same time. And so one of the most individuals that corrupted, he changed the word of God to use philosophical words. I've used this before, but here's common Koine Greek would be something like this. Row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. Merrily, 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 life is but a dream. Classical Greek, propel, propel, propel your craft placidly down the liquid solution. Statically, 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 existence is but a delusion. See, that's a classical Greek. You know, if you have what they call, you know, they have textual criticism, that you're supposed to find the best text in the original text, and they'll say, in that one of the theorems that they give to find what the original text was, the most difficult reading, that's one of them. They do that because the Vatican Bible that Constantine put out, it is the classical Greek or most difficult reading. See, and so that's, but the Bible says, we do not use the words of man's wisdom. Now, philosophy is referring to man's wisdom. Philosophistry means lover of wisdom. And so a guy named Origen, he changed the Bible. He revised the Bible and used philosophical words. But God's word says we do not use the words of man's wisdom, but we use the words that God, the Holy Spirit, gave us. See, So we're saying there's corruption. And I hear some of these well-known preachers that say, well, I prefer such and such a Bible. You know, before they talk, they ought to check and see the differences that are made. There's a book, New Age Bible Versions, and there they could get a list of 2,500 scripture verses that have been changed in the modern versions, and they could check with this list, any of the modern versions that have come out. And where does it come from? Well, this guy named Origen, he lived between 185 and 254. He was a Gnostic, really. They don't usually put him that way in the history books, but you see that he believed in many of the Gnostic beliefs. And later on, he was condemned by church councils. But he was the origin of what is called the Alexandrian text. And in that text, there's constant corruption, and the manuscripts, they use Vaticanus and Sinaiticus. They disagree with each other in 3,000 words in the Gospels. So they call it the eclectic text. But 99% of the ancient manuscripts, church fathers will line up with the King James Bible. The King James Bible says God was manifest in the flesh. And Ignatius of Antioch in 100, famous preacher, quoted it just like the King James, and we could give many illustrations of this. He said, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, and preached unto the Gentiles. And it's talking about Jesus. He's God Almighty. If you accept him as your God, you have eternal life. And we have his words in the King James Bible.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. If you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive a free brochure that lists 100 references where the name of Jesus has been omitted from modern versions, we invite you to drop us an email at sos1611@gmail.com. That's sos1611@gmail.com. Where is God's Word is sponsored by the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, located at 12385 Chamberlain Road near Aurora, Ohio. Pastor Murray Bay and the congregation cordially invite you to worship with them. Sunday morning services are held at 10 and 11 a.m. For directions or more information, please call 330-562-6600. That's 330-562-6600. Or write to the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, 12385 Chamberlain Road, Aurora, Ohio, 44202. Tune in again next week at this same time for another edition of Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman.